hike through John. And I thought this was a fitting title. How far can your faith take you? We talk a lot about faith and having faith in things, but it's a different kind of faith for us as believers than just what the world has to offer as faith. And you have faith in those chairs when you sat down that they would not collapse under your pressure or under your weight. We have faith in a lot of things. Our car is going to get us to work. Some have more faith in their cars than others. But we have a faith. But what is the faith that we're talking about here in John 4? And I'm going to read that for you today and ask just one more time that you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 46. I meant 46. John 46, or John 4, 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did what he had come from Galilee. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scripture that guides us in this thing that we call life. Lord, be with us today as we open up your word, that we can understand a little bit better what it is to have faith in you. Lord, be with me as I speak, that I would speak your words and your words alone. Lord, let your words come forward and mine take a back seat to what you have to say today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why does Jesus do the things that he does? Or does the things he do? Does anybody remember that verse we've talked about every week? It's in John. What? Chapter? Yes. That Jesus is the Messiah. John 20, 31. He does all these things. That's the synopsis of the book of John. He does these things so that we might believe. So we're just going to jump right into verse 46. He says he came again to Cana in Galilee. And I'm going to breeze right through these scriptures real quick here, and then we're going to talk on faith. Again, this was the site of his first miracle. This official came from Capernaum, which was about 16 miles away. Anybody ever done a 16-mile hike in a day? You think you'd be able to do it if your sibling was, or your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad was sick and you could find someone that could heal him? You'd probably do it pretty quick. I would. I might put on my jogging shoes for that one. So he came from... So the news that Jesus, what Jesus could do was spreading all across this area. And if you look at the map of Israel at the time, you got Cana and Capernaum and then Jerusalem and then the woman at the well place. So Jesus had been going and traversing all these areas, doing all these signs. Remember, John only covers a few of these miracles that Jesus does. If you want to see more miracles, Matthew, Mark, and Luke go into more detail. And then again, if everything that Jesus did was written down, the world could not contain the books that he did. So verse 47, the man came to Jesus because of what he could do for him, not because of who Jesus was. He didn't come to him and say, "You are the Messiah, and I'm going to follow you because of that." He came to him because he knew this man had healing powers and his son was sick. This man was at the point of desperation. He said, "There's a guy that can heal my son because he's done it all over this area. And if I just can get to him and tell him my son is sick, he'll say, your son will be better. So he did not care about Jesus being the Messiah. He was just at the point of desperation. And that's why Jesus gets this rebuke to him in verse 47. And I would imagine that at this point also, there's a big crowd around. And so Jesus turns to this crowd because this rebuke is plural. It's not just for this one individual. And he says, unless you see signs and miracles, you will not believe. Now, this is present day evangelism. Come to Jesus for your best life now. And I say that over and over again because that's what we're stuck with. People want to come to Jesus because they want to be healed, or they want a better life, or they want to feel good. And then something bad happens. Cancer hits the family, a death in the family. And you're like, why? Why, God, are you doing this to me when it's the world that we live in? Jesus did not come for you to have your best life now. He came for you to have your best life with Him. This was a faith. This man's faith was a faith in what Jesus could do. But Jesus accepted this man's faith. And this is weird. He accepted that faith because He did miracles to bring people to that initial step. He did these things. Remember, John 20:31, all these things have been done so that you may believe that He is who He says He is. People would draw the conclusion. This is why He did these miracles, that people would draw the conclusion and follow the natural process. Scripture says there's going to be a person coming that's going to do these things. And it would allow people to go to the next step, to have a life-changing faith. Now, what is faith to you? And that is really the point and the topic that I want to kind of hit on based off of these scriptures and based off of scriptures in Hebrew. A good text on this, Hebrew 11. What's that chapter called? The faith chapter. That's right. It's the faith chapter. And we have the greatest definition of what faith is here right at the beginning. I'm going to turn to it right here. I mean, it's just a book on faith. And it's a very popular saying these days. I run into a lot of people. I say, I'm a believer, or I have faith. Some other things I have. I have strong beliefs. I'm a person of faith. I'm very spiritual. I believe in things. They believe in certain things. And when they talk about believing in something, they talk about very vague. I use the term an existential based on experiences in their life. That's what I mean by existential. My faith is based on experience, things that have happened in my life which have caused me to believe a certain way. But that's not how the Bible describes saving faith. The Bible describes, if you look back, 10:38 of Hebrews, it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's an Old Testament principle of Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's always been that way. Salvation has always been faith. And that's why it's so important to understand what it is when we say, I have faith, or I believe. What is this faith that we believe? What is this tangible thing that we have? And here it's repeated in verse 38, the writer of Hebrews, my righteous one shall live by faith. Verse 39 should be a battle cry for Christians. It says, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If you have faith, I'm going to slide this way. I keep getting that sun and it's blinding. It keeps moving. We have these wonderful windows here that just slide the sun over. Salvation was always by faith. And verse 39, like I said, should be a battle cry. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. When stuff happens in life, as it's going to, we lose a loved one, something happens. That faith keeps us grounded. We understand bad things are going to happen in this world, but this is not our home. Our home is with Jesus. And that's the faith that keeps us going. Yeah, we're sad. Yeah, things aren't good. But we still have that hope that surpasses understanding because of a faith that is grounded in God's Word and based on a Savior. So what kind of faith are we talking about? Well, it's defined for us. Chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Right away, we see it involves something we don't see. Faith involves something we don't have. 1 Peter 1:8. I'll read that for you here. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Faith involves something not yet attained. Faith involves something not seen. That's faith. If you just took that, though, you could be misled. There's a lot of things in life that we exercise faith in. We have human faith, I'll just put it that way, has two components. One is based on experience. I lost faith in Taco Bell for a year. Huh? I was this many old. Because I went there and I had 3 tacos and I was sick for 3 days. Now, whether those tacos had anything to do with my sickness, I don't know. But I was really, really sick. So for a year, Taco Bell tacos equaled sickness. Toby went to Taco Bell once and got sick after it. And he had 5 tacos. And he was throwing up for his 4th time. And he goes, Dad, I got to throw up one more time because I had a 5th taco. So I'm sorry if anybody really loves Taco Bell. But that's for a whole year I had lost faith. That's a human faith based on experience. My experience with them was you eat their taco, you get sick. So I stopped. You go to a restaurant, you look at the menu. You eat what they give you. Why? Because others have done it. And they haven't died. You don't go back and inspect the kitchen. You have faith that what they're doing back there is good and right. You watch some of these shows on TV, it starts to make you doubt sometimes. But you have faith that what they're bringing you is what you ordered and it's done with proper handling. Why? Because people do it all the time and generally you don't get sick. But we're not talking about that kind of faith. We're not talking about a human faith based on experience because Scripture tells us that this faith in God is not involved in experience. It involves something we can't see, we haven't seen, we haven't touched. So why? Why would you say no to your sin? Why would you have a faith in God? We're talking about something for which you have no experience. You're putting your eternal destiny in the hands of a God you have not met face to face. You have not seen. You don't have that experience to build on. Now, there's a lot of books out there that talk about going to heaven and coming back. They make good movies. But I don't know the validation of it. I don't necessarily believe these people's had experiences that have shown them something, but I don't believe they actually went to heaven and came back. We're taking a step with this faith, in this faith. We're taking a step and saying, I'm going to give up this part of my life. I'm going to give up my own personal ambition, my sin, my humanness, I guess we'll put it that way, for this faith in Jesus Christ. Because I believe what this book says. I have faith in what this book says. And that's what verse 1 is saying. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. And what is assurance? The word here, I would like trying to pronounce these words. Hupostasis means literally to stand under. You guys are sitting on concrete. You're sitting on a concrete foundation. There's rebar through here. We believe that it is going to hold us up. That's not subjective, right? This is an objective thinking. We're saying this ground, when I walk in this door, will hold me up based on the fact some of you probably saw this being built, saw them pouring the concrete, saw them putting the rebar in. So we have a objective faith here. So, what is that to us as Christians? What is our objective faith in? What is our foundation? What is our rebar, our concrete? This is what we base it on. We have to move again, getting closer and closer to you guys over here. This is our foundation. When we open up God's Word, we believe and we have concrete validation that is not subjective. This is objective. We believe in the commands of God. We believe in the truth of God revealed in the Bible. So when we talk about assurance of something hoped for, it's not subjective. It's objective. It's not some personal feeling or intuition. It's a belief in the objective Word of God. We're talking about a certainty here. And although we haven't been to heaven and back yet, hopefully, the one who dwells in heaven has sent a full revelation to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's who we have our faith in. That's what we have our objective faith in, this Word of God. Conviction goes right alongside assurance. Conviction, that means something that we hold to with absolute commitment. So when we talk about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not some pie in the sky. Well, you have faith in that, and you have faith in that. Well, I have faith in that. Well, that's good for you. No, it's not some kind of pie in the sky. This isn't some kind of mysterious feeling or something of our own imagination. We believe in the absolute legitimacy and truthfulness of the Scripture. Amen? That's the kind of faith we're talking about, a real faith that is truth as revealed and scriptured, and then focuses on who the person of Christ is. Now, John takes this issue of believing as issue of all issues. Believing. That's why he wrote the book of John. I wrote this so that you may believe in who Jesus is. He takes it up. The issue of believing. Building your life in time and eternity on a firm foundation, on conviction of the Scriptures contained in the Gospel, and you believe it is the absolute truth. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, people are warned by the writer of Hebrews about the danger of coming to the edge of believing and then turning back. Hebrews 2:2. So the Gospel came, Jesus spoke it, the apostles spoke it, and it was attested and confirmed by all these miracles that Jesus did. He gave the power to the apostles who healed the sick and raised the dead. It says, how will you escape the judgment of God if you neglect such a salvation? Which was confirmed to us through signs and miracles. That's why the gospel records are full of these miracles, of these things that Jesus did. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 warns about failing to enter into the salvation rest, coming short of that salvation rest, coming right up to the precipice, and then turning. Verse 2 describes why. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest. It's a matter of believing, and so they are warned here. You have heard the Old Testament. He's telling these Hebrews, listen, you have heard concerning Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You have heard of the miracles proclaimed by those who were there. And you know the apostolic testimony. You know these things. If you walk away from this, you enter into the severest judgment. Chapter 6 repeats it again in verse 4. If you've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, all that describes the ministry of who Jesus is and His apostles. If you've been exposed to all of this and you turn your back and walked away, it's impossible to renew you again to repentance. Because if you rejected the full revelation, you're now guilty of crucifying the Son of God and putting Him to open shame. Don't walk away. Now let's take that concept, go back to John 4. We're talking about faith. Think about it in connection with the nation of Israel. They had the whole revelation. They had the whole Old Testament. They had the New Testament. They had Jesus. They had these miracles happening. They had the fulfillment of that revelation. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God. He saw it. They had the whole thing, and they still turned away. Let me give you a way to look at it. Take you back to John chapter 1. Jesus met some of the disciples of John the Baptist. John said, there's the Lamb of God. Follow Him. What did the disciples do? Well, I need to see some miracles. I need to see a certain mark on Him. They said, oh, okay. They went. Because they knew the revelation of Scripture. They knew Old Testament Scripture. You go back to the woman at the well. Her whole village. All those Samaritans. No miracles. The whole village. That's the only place in the gospel message that says the whole village came to the saving faith of Christ. And again, no miracles. He demonstrated His divine knowledge, but no miracles. No miracles at all. It was enough for the first disciples to see that Jesus was the fulfillment because of Scripture. It was enough for the Samaritans, who had a partial understanding of what Scripture was. They had the Pentateuch. It was enough for them to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scriptures. They had faith. But when it came to the rest of Israel, Judah, Galilee, they fit into verse 48, which says, you will need to see signs. You will need to see miracles. Unless you see these signs and wonders, you will not believe. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, this was the deepest kind of unbelief. Romans 1, every heart, every human being has the light of knowledge of God. His law is written in the heart. Romans 2, conscience activates that knowledge of the law and convicts the sinner. The law of God written in the heart. I want to read Romans 1:19. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. That's the light, that's the knowledge of God that has been given to us, that has been shown to us. Let's put it this way, every pagan from this corner of the world to that corner of the world has that inside of them, has the revelation of who God is, and they choose to deny it, or they choose to accept it. And that's where Israel was. They rejected what was the full revelation. So here in this little passage of John, we have an illustration of what was very unusual. Someone actually being saved because of the miracles. If you look at the end of the ministry of Jesus in Judea, there were only 120 people in the upper room. At the end of His ministry in Galilee, according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, there were 500. You look at the place, and if you look at the map of Israel, of where Jesus traversed, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people heard His message, saw His miracles, knew the revelation of Old Testament Scripture, and still denied who He was. They had the fulfillment. They had the signs. And he said, you still will not believe. It comes down to believing. But this scripture here, 46, is about one man. It's an illustration of belief and how that process, that belief, because of what he saw happen in his life, which is why Jesus did what he did. At first he had faith in what Jesus could do, but that faith turned to who Jesus was because of these miracles. That's why Jesus did what he did. And my question for you this morning, through all that wonderful knowledge you've gained, that was a joke, by the way, or could be, how far can your faith take you? What is the precipice of your faith? What could happen in your life to destroy your faith? The answer should be nothing. We have this, the full revelation of God at our hands. And if we open our eyes and we read, we see with all those that are talked about in here didn't have this whole thing. It's kind of like knowing in the end who's going to win a football game. We know in the end Jesus Christ wins because of this objective faith based on the Word of God that is full of truth. What is your convictions that your faith is telling you you need to do in your life? And are you listening? Are you putting it aside because of other things that have become more important? Or are you just simply afraid to take the next step? I want to end with one verse, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things yet. I want to add that yet unseen. Because as believers, we have that hope that we will close our eyes in this world and open our eyes with Jesus standing before us. And that's a good thing. Amen? All right. Let me pray for you.